Good morning, beloved.
Good morning.
And you are that. We love you in the Lord. It's encouragement to meet with the fellowship of God's people and encourage each other in the things of Christ. Be turning with me to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. The topic of our message today is facing death triumphantly. I'm going to be reading again today from the Authorized King James Version. Normally I use the New King James Version to update the 16th century English into modern English. But the material that exists for this sermon dates way back into the middle 60s. That's almost 50 years. So I was using the King James back then, and I've decided I'm going to stay with the language, or else I'm going to have to be changing my outline, all right? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, Paul's last words to Timothy. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that means living, and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. We now come to the close of the life of Paul, the man whose dedication to Christ probably has never been excelled, and whose spiritual contribution to the church has never been equaled. In this, in his last message, he's speaking to a young minister named Timothy, and he's giving him a charge. And consider with me at the very outset of the message today the solemnity of this charge, how solemn that it is. Last words to loved ones are never light words. Can you think now of a dear loved one that you said last words to? Can you remember them? And thus the great apostle wished to sum up all that he had previously said to his young son in the gospel. I charge you. Because it's in the presence of God and of Christ that you preach, which is both a strengthening and a solemn fact. And because you will be judged by Christ at a judgment which every believer will face. It was a solemn charge. In verse 2, look at the content of the charge. Preach the word. Don't argue, just proclaim it. Set it forth. The word will do its work. Preach it. That is, the word is to be your subject matter, Timothy. Disregard having to cover issues, although they may be pertinent to things that may be found in the Bible, but are outside of the scriptures. In your preaching, stay within the framework of Scripture. And thus saith the Lord. Be ready, or better understood, be instant, in season and out of season. Meaning, be ready at any time to preach forth the message of God's word. Whether it's convenient or not, proclaim the good news. Whether it's a good season or whether it's an adverse season. Whether it's a time in which that people are sympathetic or people are not sympathetic. Just stay with the word. Preach the book. Proclaim the good news. It's also, he mentions, rebuke. Or rather, reprove means to convict or convince those who are sinning, whether they be believers or unbelievers. The word rebuke is a more drastic word than reprove, meaning it means to censor or to blame. Yes, there is a time in the preaching of the word in which people are to be blamed for their actions. Next, the word exhort. Preaching must be balanced. Therefore, encourage, comfort, and inspire. This is the meaning of exhort. It's just not enlarging upon a text of Scripture. There needs to be application of it to the audience and to the individual. It needs to be illustrated. It needs to be shown where it's pertinent into the lives of your hearers, Timothy. Exhort. Present a balanced message as such. Next in the content, it's to be done with all long-suffering or patience. Be patient. Those who minister to others must resist the temptation to become irritated or impatient with those who are either rebellious or who are slow to respond to the word. Be patient, Timothy. I've noticed in over 50 years of preaching that the way God grows his children is not all the same way. I've seen individuals set for 5 or 6 years under my ministry, and I've wondered whether they even know there's a God. They have professed faith in Christ, but they're just that seemingly that stunted. There's no response. There's no input. They don't seem to be interested at all. And then all of a sudden they take off and they run ahead of others who have been some of the main leaders in the church. That's the way it is with God growing children. Some grow faster than others. Some grow in spurts. Some grow little by little by little. Timothy, don't become impatient with those with whom you're ministering unto. Be long-suffering or patient. And then also the content of the charge, you also to do it with doctrine or teaching. The minister is not only to denounce sin and call it for what it is, but in his teaching, he is to show men how to overcome sin, how to live a more victorious life in Christ, how to keep Christ at the center of one's life, how to give him the preeminence in all things. So we considered in verse 1 the solemnity of the charge, in verse 2 the content of the charge. Now in verses 3 and 4, we move to the reason for the charge. And that's because of the dark season in which that Timothy was going to minister. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or sound teaching. And while Paul's words are already applicable in the first century, they are applicable in all of the centuries to follow, and they're applicable today. When the Bible talks about in these last days, Many individuals believe that that refers to a certain period of time just right prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, the last days began with the first appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this may somewhat be startling to some. It may not refer to primarily the beginning of the new era of the new covenant, but it may also refer to the last days of the Jewish covenant. The old Judaism is passing away, and a new era is about to begin. Some understand that. Very sound Bible teachers hold to that position. So the last days was definitely going on when Paul was ministering to Timothy. And it was going to be characterized by not the unregenerate out here in Rome or the unregenerate making up the Jews, but it's by those who have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, both Jews and Gentiles. These are the ones who will reach a period of time in which they'll no longer endure sound teaching, in which they will want teachers to teach smooth things. And they will accumulate or gather teachers around them who will not speak anything distasteful. And Paul says, avoid that, Timothy. Diligence must be used in preaching. Itching ears, ears which crave the novel, the sensational, the things pleasing to the flesh, men will seek out after. Teachers who will not preach, as I just stated, what is distasteful. They will avoid that. Look in verse 5 at the duty involved in the charge. Watch in all things, but watch. The word but is in contrast to those who turn away from the truth. Don't you turn away from the truth, Timothy. Timothy was to be sober in all things, that is, to maintain an attitude of calmness, of clear-mindedness. He was not to allow, and this is difficult, those of my fellow elders, it's difficult for a Bible teacher not to be upset when people become upset with him. And it's difficult for a Bible teacher to attempt to expound the Word of God and have people leave his ministry and go to another ministry which may not teach the unadulterated ministry of the Word of God. I don't know of the, just being here in the Birmingham area for close to 30 years, and one church I pastored, some 400 or 500 people I had processed in 17 years' time. And it hurt me, Brother Bob, when every one of them would leave. I did not rejoice in a single one that left. It hurt. It wasn't due to my pride. It's just that it distracted me. And it causes you, Brother Clint, to have to go home in your closet. Is there something inadequate in me that individuals would rather set under another ministry as such? And so Timothy is told here, remain calm, keep your mind clear on the task, preach the word. Don't be ashamed of it. And if it adds to your congregation, wonderful. If it subtracts from your congregation, don't let that distract you. In fact, you can read in the book of Acts that people were added to the church. They were subtracted from the church. They were multiplied in the church, and they were divided in the church. You have all kinds of math in the book of Acts going on there. So if you're going to be a minister, it goes with the territory. Remain having a clear-mindedness about your assigned task. Another duty is endure afflictions, hardships, ill treatment, persecution. These were not to be allowed to turn the individual Timothy away from his sobriety. but to keep his face before the word and to preach the word. Then he's told to do the work of an evangelist. There's a lot of misunderstanding here in that we start with this word evangelist here in the United States, and then we read back to what we have defined as an evangelist back into the scriptures. And it works this way, is that we hold that a pastor is one who preaches in a settled church, and an evangelist is one who preaches from church to church and holds revival meetings. That is not the evangelist of the New Testament. The New Testament word evangelist means a church planter. Go and start new churches, Timothy. Do the work of an evangelist. And that way, in which that when the individual like Timothy or Titus would go into a region and they would produce converts through the preaching of the word and baptize them, then they would gather them into an organized church, and they would leave behind pastors and elders as such, and then they would go on to another region and do church planting. Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Next, fulfill your ministry. Finish the work that God has called you to do. Don't quit. If God has called you to this task, then perform the task. Keep at it, young man. Now in verses 6 through 8, having laid this down for Timothy, now then Paul turns to himself. And these verses describe how Paul faces the future. Paul hadn't got long to live. His life is about over. Look, first of all, in verse 6, he mentions his coming departure. For the time of my departure is at hand. He knows what's about to happen. The nearness of Paul's death was to be a further incentive to Timothy to be faithful and diligent. Paul had no fear of death. To him was what? To be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. He had no fear of death. I've often said that when I'm asked, preacher, aren't you afraid to die? No, I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. I absolutely have no fear of what's beyond out here. I know the Lord is there. I know that when I die, I'm going to go and be with the Lord. The actual procedure of dying, I have some concerns about. I hope it's sudden, but God hadn't promised me that. I have a fear of suffocating, of drowning, of being unable to breathe. But I trust if that's God's means for me to go, He'll grant me grace in that hour. Something I've never... He may grant me something that if I'm suffocating, I may be able to sense His presence to where that I can enjoy that process, that now you put a pillow over my head or something like that and I can't breathe and I've become terrified. Paul wasn't afraid to die. For him, there was no cessation of life or consciousness. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. No gap in between. No soul sleep. Immediately present with the Lord. The dying thief said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? Well, you've got to die and go into Hades and go to purgatory and suffer there for so long, and then you'll enter into my presence. No, today you shall be with me in paradise. Today, right now. And that's where the dying thief is at this day. He's with the Lord. So Paul had a coming departure. that he was simply going away to be with the Lord. Something sort of unusual has started around our home. Just Carol and I are left. Our four kids are now all married and got kids of their own, and our vocabulary is starting to take on a new dimension. We're starting to say, honey, when I'm gone, you'll need to take care of this. Carolyn, you need to know how to handle this particular account. You'll need to know how to start the lawnmower. And Jim, if I go before you, you're going to need to know how to turn on the dishwasher. You know, all kinds of little things. But that's sort of becoming our vocabulary. Why? I'm soon be 74. She's 72. We don't have a whole lot of sunrises and sunsets left. You say that's a horrible way to talk about. No, that's a sober outlook on life. That's being a realist. Looking things straight in the mirror. I think I told you what a realist was, didn't I? Did I? No. A pessimist sees the glass half full. And the optimist sees, half empty. No, let me get it straight. The optimist sees the glass half full. Correct? And the pessimist sees it half empty. The realist sees the glass as being twice as tall as it needs to be. I'm a realist. Some 5 years ago, Carolyn and I went and picked out our stone, a beautiful black, large stone to put on our grave. It's already set in place back in Southwest Missouri, where our bodies will probably be transferred back there. On one side of it is the picture of Pilgrim's Progress, of the pilgrim with the burden falling off of his back, rolling down into the tomb, never to come up again. As we placed the stone there and had the large truck deliver it, our thoughts were running, wonder who will stand here first? Wonder who will be here to look at the other one? Carolyn, if I go before you, I want you to look down at my grave and then look up through the clouds and say, see it being red there, gone to be with the Lord. That's triumphant living in death. Don't live with a barren grave. Look at what lies beyond the grave. There's where the hope of the Christian lies. And who knows? All that money that we spend on that stone, neither one of us may be there. The Lord may come. The trump may sound. The dead in Christ rise first. And we, Carolyn and I, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We never taste death. That may happen. But I believe it's appropriate to prepare for death and not leave it to your kids to have to handle all the funeral arrangements. Get your house in order. You're going to die. That's the reality of Scripture, the reality of life. Paul's coming departure. Not only does Paul face the future in that manner, but next in verse 6, he had a confident readiness. I'm now ready to be offered. As Brother Jim read before the service this morning, more accurate translation is, my life is being poured out on the altar. He's referring to a drink offering, that the liquid was to be poured out on the altar. His life is like that. His whole life, Paul is saying, it's been like a drink offering being poured on the altar. Why would he pick such a statement? Because Paul's blood was about to be spilled by the Emperor Nero. His head will be cut off. Contrary to what some of our Roman Catholic friends maintain, that Paul's head, when it hit the ground there in Rome, it bounced three times and made three fountains. No, when Paul's head was severed, that was it. He was with the Lord. He spilled his blood. He poured out his life for Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Is gain. He looked forward to this. And he wasn't an old man. So just as the drink offerings were poured out upon the altar of God, so Paul's life had been constantly poured out as a living sacrifice. And now his death would complete that ceremony. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a beautiful picture? He's poured out his whole life. Now then, his blood being shed will complete that ceremony that he'd been taught to observe through the Old Testament law. Thirdly, look not only at his coming departure, his confident readiness, but his commendable record. I've fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Some things that I noticed that he doesn't refer to. He doesn't refer to all the churches he started. He doesn't refer to how large some church is or how small another church may be. He doesn't look to his achievements. But the one thing that he was proud of, what does he say? I have kept the faith. What a treasure. I have kept it. I'm ready. That's one thing that I can say as my ministry is coming to its sunset. I don't see, with my failing health and my desire to get some things done in another area of my ministry, of remaining in a pulpit ministry such as this here at Vineland indefinitely. I see the setting sun taking place, and I'm making plans for my retirement. It's difficult to leave Mexico and have to tell all those people goodbye years ago, about five or six. It's difficult to tell all the Bible conferences that I'm not coming back. It'll be difficult to tell you all that I am closing my ministry out. But I'm not going to look back and say, well, here's what I have done. Look at this. I've achieved this. I've achieved that. No, there's only one thing that I want to be remembered for. He believed the gospel. He kept the faith. Christ and him crucified. He stayed on Middle C. You know what Middle C is? On a piano? Piano? Where'd Judy go? You have to leave us? Okay. That doesn't mean there's not places for other keys out here. There's a lot of things that can be tied in to Jesus Christ and him crucified in the scripture. But it is that which is the central focus point, is Christ in his person as God and as man, and his work as a substitute for guilty sinners on the cross. Paul kept the faith. I can maintain the same thing. Not in my own strength have I been able to do this, but through the strength that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit of God to keep my nose to the grindstone. Lastly, in verse 8, we've looked at the coming departure, the confident readiness, the commendable record. Lastly, the consummate reward. Paul was confident that a glorious reward awaited him. But he was equally confident that such a reward awaited Timothy and every believer who has followed the Lord. That this just wasn't for preachers. This was for all of God's people who continue to follow the Lord and to serve him. There is a promised reward. There is something coming that God will compensate for all the setbacks in this present life. God will not be outgiven. Jim, with our pains, the Jim back here, and aches and pains and seeing our health beginning to fail, God's going to make that up one of these days. He's going to give us a body which will have no more aches and pains. You can't outgive God. You cannot outsuffer the Lord Jesus Christ. He who did not think it was robbery to be equal with God made himself of no reputation and condescended to become a man and to die a death, even the death of the cross, the humiliating death of a criminal. Did Jesus end up a loser? No, he was raised from the dead and elevated to the right hand of God. And there he is given a position which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God that Jesus is Lord. What will our reward consist of? Becoming a better servant, Brother Asa. You know what makes a servant most satisfied? When his master is pleased with his service. You know what the reward of the saint is going to be, Brother David? To get promoted to a higher place of servanthood. Some who have served here will be given certain positions in the world to come. Certain cities, so to speak, in the analogy. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. God is good. But the greatest reward of all is God himself. I think Jim has put that in our bulletin today. Have you not? I haven't got to read it all. I just glanced at it. I think it's from Jonathan Edwards, whoever put that in there. Did you do that, Jim, or did Bob? Jim has to remember what he put in there. See, that's one of the failures, the setbacks of old age. It is Jonathan Edwards, his famous statement there, that God, the knowledge of God, the infinite being, the goodness of God, the grace of God, the love of God, that what we know now shall be magnified throughout eternity. Because God is infinite, we shall never cease learning about the being of God. That's the reward of the saints. Can you face death triumphantly today? Are you in Christ? Do you know the Lord as your Lord and Savior? Let's close with prayer. Father, we are so grateful that we have a hope beyond this veil of tears. Thank you for the years that you've granted unto those that are present this morning, for the privileges that you've bestowed upon us, the families that you have placed us in, the loved ones, the friends, the believers that you have surrounded us with through the many years of our earthly journey. Thank you, Lord. You've been good. You've been good. You've been good. We ask for grace, that the grace that has brought us safely thus far, that grace will bring us safely home. It is an amazing grace. We long for the time when the trump sounds, or else we go to the grave, that we can look upon that grave and say, O grave, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? It is in Christ that all of that shall be conquered. Forgive us of our sins and shortcomings. Draw us closer to you, that we may know you better, that we may know each other in a more kind and loving way. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.